Well, hello and welcome to the ABCs of Christian Growth again. And this is Brother Thurman, and I welcome you. And I hope that you've been having a wonderful day, and I hope that you're still excited about being a Christian and being a child of God and part of the body of Christ. It ain't no joke serving the Lord, is it? And definitely not anything fake about it. The Lord is real. His word is real. And it's alive, and He's alive. And we're the only one that has a Savior that lives, and the only one that has a God that's alive. And we're very thankful for that, aren't we? Well, we're going to go back into the daily walk today, the letter D, in the ABCs of Christian Growth. And we're going to recap just a little bit. Last time we stopped on the part where there were some rules for Bible study, remember? And we went over some things that were concerning that, but we didn't finish. We stopped about maybe a third of the way through, and we decided we was going to recap and go back through that. But what we've talked about so far, we begin in the beginning of the, well, we always begin at the beginning, right? I told you I say some stupid things, but at the beginning we talked about the first love. Remember, just to refresh your mind, we talked about the first love and losing our first love with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And we decided that the bottom line of our first love has to do with when we lose our awareness of our need for God, that we need Him. Have you felt in your heart or in your thoughts throughout today that somehow, some way, you have a desire or a yearning for the Lord today, that you need Him? Or throughout your day so far, have you thought or yearned after Him, that, Lord, I need You today, and I need You right now? You know, like the song goes, I need Thee every hour. Well, sometimes we know what that means by the hour, don't we? Sometimes we even know that, Lord, I need You, and I need You right now, you know. So, yes, but when we lose that awareness of our need for God, that we can get along without Him, that's when we are dropping our first love with Him, and we begin to live life on our own, and we get ourselves into trouble. We don't want to be without not needing the Lord. We don't want to be that way. Who wants to be that way? Not any born-again Christian, not any born-again child of God wants to be that way. Not if God the Holy Ghost is dwelling in you. You can't go for long saying, leave me alone, God, because He's in you, and He loves you, and He has loved you, and because He's loved us, we have to love Him back. And we try to hurt Him get Him to leave us alone and put blame on Him when it's not His fault, and all these sorts of things. But the Lord is so much wiser and so much more understanding than we are. The Lord's thoughts are not our thoughts, and our thoughts are not His thoughts. And we can't even imagine or to begin to get into the frame of mind of how the Lord thinks. And that's disturbing in itself, that we can't think. The closest that we can come to thinking like the Lord is knowing His Word. And the Bible promises us that whenever the Lord comes to get us, that our vile bodies are going to be changed like unto His glorious body, and that we're going to have the mind of Christ, so we're going to get thinking like Him too. And that's going to be wonderful. It's going to be a brand new way of thinking. And ain't you going to be glad not to have to go through a day with those wicked thoughts that just pop into your mind like a gun going off, you know, and never happening to you again, or you don't have any wicked imaginations, or you don't think about any kind of malice or just all that foolishness and all the memories that we have that pop up from 20 and 30 years ago that we have to confess to the Lord. And then the devil reminding us of stuff 50 million years ago, you know, and just all kinds of stuff like that. You know, we're going to have the mind of Christ, and we won't have to worry with all that anymore. That's a promise to look forward to in itself, isn't it? But our first love. And we never need to get to the point in our daily walk or in our relationship with the Lord or for the rest of our lives in the body, for that matter, to where we lose our awareness of our need for the Lord. And then we went on into the daily walk, and we found some requirements for a daily walk, and one of them is a Bible study, to where we actually let the Lord talk to us, and we give God the Holy Ghost the authority in our lives, and I don't want to say permission, because, you know, he could take us anywhere, he could do anything he wanted to, but we instead of having to, we volunteer ourselves. The Bible says to present yourselves a living sacrifice. So we present ourselves to the Lord through Bible study, and we sit and listen to His Word and read His Word and study His Word. And sometimes, like I said, it's like just as sweet as it can be, and you can't get enough of it. And it's just like, it's like a little baby on that high chair when he's real hungry, and you start feeding him, and you got the bib on him, and you take that spoon and put it in the jar, and you give him a mouthful, and down it goes. Gloop, and he's ready for another one, and he's shaking, his arms are shaking, his legs are shaking, and you give him another one, give him another one, you can't get it in there fast enough. That's how the Word of God is for us sometimes, and a lot of times, the more you read it, the more it gets like that. And it's so it's such a blessing when it's like that. But also, prayer. And that's when we actually give ourselves and present ourselves for prayer to the Lord, where we talk to Him on purpose. Whether you got anything to say or whether you don't have anything to say, you still present yourself and talk to the Lord, and at least give Him opportunity to say something to you. You know, you get in a position of prayer and put yourself in a position of prayer on purpose, you'll think of something to say to the Lord. And it's an honor and a privilege. We have to remember it's an honor and a privilege for us to be able to bow before our Lord and to give Him honor and to respect Him and to worship Him and to talk to Him. So these are some vital things that have to be in our daily walk. We're not going to get along, and you're not going to have a complete communication circuit, if you will, or that little diamond that we had. You're not going to have that if any of that's broken. If you're not reading your Bible, your communication with the Lord is broken. If you're not praying, then your communication with the Lord is broken. And these things don't have to be. You say, well, what about the people that don't have Bibles? Well, there's not very many in the world anymore that don't have an opportunity to have a Bible if they want one. In this age that we live in, the King James Bible is available. There's been over 809 million copies that's been distributed, and that's just printed Bibles since 1611. And there's not many people, and you can go down to the dime store and get as many dollar Bibles as you want right now. There's no reason anybody in America can't have a Bible within 20 minutes if they decided they wanted one, you see. So there are people that probably desire one in the world today, our brothers and sisters that are in persecution, that are suffering for the testimony of Jesus and for the Word of God, that would want one, of course. No argument with that, but that's different kinds of communication there. They have to rely on God the Holy Ghost completely and the Word of God that's already been in their minds. Some of our brothers and sisters that have been in persecution and come out of the jails and the torture and stuff like that, like Richard Wurmbrand, you read his books, he tells about times that the only thing that he could say to communicate with the Lord was just Jesus. That was his prayer. That was his communication. That was everything. But that was sufficient for. I think he spent, 3 years in solitary alone. And he said to keep himself from going crazy, the Lord, all he could say was just Jesus, Jesus. But we're not in that position. But I'm sure if we were in that position that the Lord would see our hearts and he would know us and he would know why we were there and he would make way for us to communicate and be all right with him. But we're not in that position. And for a daily walk today and the sin that so easily besets us and for all the things that are in the world today that you can be tempted with and all the sin that's around about us and the deceit, you need to be in that Bible. That's the only thing that is a defense and an offense against the things that can destroy you as a Christian. And but we have no excuse. We have Bibles, see. So the Bible and daily prayer on purpose. Then we talked about when should I walk with God. And, of course, that's constantly. And our prayer, we talked about that. And how many times to pray a day. And no number on that. You can pray a million times a day. Bible says pray without ceasing. You can make devoted times to the Lord and keep them, but just don't be fooling yourself and lying to yourself. If you're going to devote something to the Lord, devote it to him and do it and follow through with it and show the Lord that you mean business. And that you mean it, and that you want to know him, and you want to be closer to him, and you care about him, and he will reward you and honor you back for that. Then we went into, I don't know, maybe some of you have made a commitment, maybe some of you haven't, but that's fine. Either way, you've chosen to, I hope you have, and you don't have to tell anybody about anything. It's between you and the Lord. And we talked about how should I walk with God. And we talked about dividing your time up concerning your Bible study and for Bible reading, for thinking about and meditating and stuff like that, and then for prayer. But, you know, your devotional between you and the Lord is between you and the Lord, and there's no set law or set timetable to where you should walk away feeling guilty if you've had time with the Lord. You should never feel guilty. Only the enemy would try to make you feel guilty about your devotion being wrong with the Lord, or maybe some kind of sophisticated high nose in the air better Christian than me, you know, try to make you feel guilty about something like that, or a Pharisee, or something, you know, somebody like that that's just so much better a God worshiper, like the fellow that was in the temple with the publican, you know, or whoever that other guy was, the one that couldn't lift his head up, you know, because he was so disgusted with himself, and all he could do was beat on his chest and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Lord said that he went home justified better than the other guy that looked down on this other guy and says, "Lord, thank you, I'm not like him, and I pray three times a day, and I do this, and I do that." All this kind of gobbledygook, you know. And we have to be careful about getting in that kind of frame of mind, because we start thinking that we're somebody. When a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself, the Bible says. And we have to be careful about getting in that kind of frame of mind, you know. So we read in Habakkuk 2:1, and it says, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved." Then we went into some rules for Bible study, and this is where we'll begin today, or we'll recap the first part of it and then carry on. But some rules for Bible study is to ask in the Lord to teach you. When we begin our Bible study, we ask the Lord to teach us. "Open thou my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." The second thing that we talked about was that we need to remember to take every word in its primary literal meaning, remember, unless the context clearly indicates otherwise. When the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense, or it all becomes nonsense. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, I give to you last time, says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but with the grace of God, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. And then in 2 Corinthians 11:3 it said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. We should keep God's word as simple as we can. That's the way that God's given it to us, and he knows how we are and how we learn. He created us. He knows how we learn and that we're all different and we all have different abilities, and we're in the body of Christ in particular. Every one of us are different, but we're part of the same body, but we learn differently, and we should be careful with each other and help one another to try to learn things rather than sticking your stinking nose up in the air and acting like you're smarter than somebody else, which is fine. There's a lot of people smarter than me. That don't offend me one bit. You know, if that's the way somebody wants to carry themselves, go ahead. Whatever floats your boat, buddy, but you're not going to get any joy out of that. We should be careful from moving away from simplicity, because it corrupts our thinking. It starts making us think uppity, and it starts making us move toward things that are vain and vanity and things like that. Like the Bible tells us not to listen to a whole, not to try to have conversations, avoid questions that don't have any answers, you know, and whether it is minister questions, but rather godly edifying, which is in faith so do, the Bible says. It tells us to avoid things like that. Then we talked about the third thing. Now, we're talking about some rules for Bible study. Ask the Lord to teach you, and take every word for its primary and literal meaning unless the context shows you differently. A text without a context is a pretext. Okay, now, while all the Bible was written for you, we have to remember it was not all written to you, nor was it all written about you. The entire Bible is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. But as we're going to see today, and as we get into this study just a little bit more, you'll see areas to where we'll get into some of the scriptures that were not written to you, even though we can use the scripture and spiritualize it and use it for our walk. And we're not going against the Lord or against his word by using it. Just because the Bible's not written to us does not mean that we cannot learn from it. All scripture in the Old Testament was given to us for examples to learn by, remember? So we ask, who is speaking? We ask, to whom is he speaking? We ask these questions about what is he speaking and when was he speaking. Since we talked last, have you read your Bible some and tried to incorporate those questions into it? It kind of brings out a little more truth, doesn't it? It brings out more truth and more understanding, and it also puts it in you to want to start flipping the pages and finding some other things out. And God the Holy Ghost is that way. He'll show you something in the scripture, then he'll say, okay, now come over here, and you'll flip the pages over here and you'll read that, and he'll say, okay, now come over here, and you start chasing scripture, and before you know it, man, you got a whole pile of stuff there that you've learned, you see. So moving on from there, some things that we need to rules that for Bible study. The next thing is having a definite Bible reading schedule. Now, there's all kind of schedules that you can get anywhere that show that if you read this many verses a day, or it'll even show you the books and it'll show you the verses and the chapters and the verses, and you just read exactly like that. But when you get to reading and you get to liking it and you get disciplined, and you're not disappointing yourself anymore, you're just going ahead and giving the time to the Lord and disciplining yourself and doing it, you'll get to where you love it, and you won't care how much you'll read. You'll end up reading more, you know, which is fine. But you can set yourself a schedule, and you can get schedules or even make your own to where you have a reading schedule where no matter what, you're going to read this much, and I got a goal that I'm going to read my Bible once a year. I think every Christian ought to end up in standing before the Lord Jesus Christ with the ability to be able to say, I read every word in your word at least once, Lord. Can you imagine what that's going to feel like, that the Lord give us his eternal word and his mind, and you have to stand there and say, I didn't read it all? I mean, do it if you want to, not me. If you don't set a reading schedule, your Bible reading is going to become hit and miss, and so will your Christian life. Okay, the next thing for Bible study is to keep a notebook if you want to. You don't have to. There's no written rule for it. You're not commanded to, but keep a notebook and write down truths and insights and questions, because most of the time, if you don't keep a notebook and a pencil, now this is specifically for preachers and teachers, but they learn this right away. But as you're learning your Bible, if you don't keep a notebook and a pencil close by, whenever a golden nugget comes along there and something that you really get excited about and you want to make sure that you don't forget it, or that you want to make sure it don't get slipped away or something, or stolen, you better write it down, because if you don't, within the next couple minutes, the devil's going to rob it from you. He's going to take it. And you say, bro, well, how's he going? I don't know. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. And pretty soon you'll be sitting there and you'll have stinking bees buzzing around your head, and you'll be wondering, now, what was that? And it happens all the time. So if you keep a notebook, I mean, even if it just sits there, at least you'll have something you can reach over and grab and write with right away, and just scratch something down if you want to. That's a good thing for Bible study. Now, another thing is to marking in your Bible. Some people for it, some people against it. And underlining key verses that are important to you, and write down other references in the margins, so you can, so whenever you look at one, you can look at that verse and remember that that verse ties in with this verse, and you get a bigger truth than just one verse, and you build truth upon truth. And by the way, when you're studying the Bible, if when you find out one truth, and the Holy Ghost has taught you one truth, and then you find out another truth about the same subject, you do not disregard the truth that you had to replace it with the new truth. What you do is you stack truth upon truth. You never dispose of a truth to bring in a new truth. A new truth is just additional upon the truth that you already know. That's the way to do it. You stack truth upon truth. You do not dispose or disregard of the truth that you already know about in order to incorporate another truth. Okay? Just a little something there. But anyway, marking your Bible. Now, be careful when you start marking your Bible. Make sure that you get those pens that are designed for Bible. I've made that mistake a few times, because there's some pens, when you mark on one page, man, it'll bleed through to the other side, and you have that Bible looking like a mess, and you'll feel bad about it. So make sure you get some pens that are built for Bibles. They make some crayon kind of things, too, that you can color with, and but they're not really crayons, they're pencils, somethings. I don't know what they're called, but anyway, they got all kinds, and just make sure you get some that you use, because your Bible leaves in your Bible are pretty thin, and they're pretty absorbent too. You put the wrong ink on there and it'll spread out and get real nasty. So make sure you get some right kind of pens. Now, Bible study. Treat the Bible as a personal letter from God when you're studying it, because it is. It's the inerrant, inspired word of the living God, our living God. And read it read it like you expect something from it, that you want something from it. Like when you got that first letter from the guy that you wanted to get a letter from, or the girl you wanted to get a letter from, you opened it up and you couldn't wait to read it. And then when you read it again, and you read it again, and you carried it around in your pocket and read it again and again and again, because you was excited about it and you expectantly wanted to read it. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, I give you that verse last time. It says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with love and kindness have I drawn thee." Have I drawn thee? Now, another thing about Bible study. Scriptures always interpret Scripture. That's called sola scriptura, if I said that right. Sola scriptura, the scriptures alone. The scripture, the best way to study the Bible is with another Bible. The best way to study what the scripture means is with the scripture. You define scripture with scripture. Scripture always backs up scripture. You don't have to go to the Greek and Hebrew, another language that you have absolutely no idea how to speak or to understand, the majority of us, if you know how, fine. But still, you don't go to Greek and Hebrew to find out how to define English. God created English. The Lord created English, and He gave us an English Bible in our English language, and He gave us His sense of what He means to say in English also. And it is inspired in English, and it's not inspired in Hebrew and Greek. It's inspired in English. And we can understand the meaning and the sense of what God wants us to know and to understand and to take seriously in English. So if you want to define the very best way, nothing wrong with dictionaries, nothing wrong with concordances, nothing wrong with commentaries from respectable writers and people that love the Word of God. Make it a rule in your life that any kind of outside reading that you do outside of your Bible, make sure that you only get it from the authors that you know love the Word of God and back the Word of God up and believe that it is indeed the very living words of God like you do. They're not liars. They're not fakes. Because there's a lot of deceivers out there that write things that are dangerous for you to put in your mind. And you have to be careful. The very safest way to study the Bible is Scripture always interprets Scripture. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Any private interpretation. Okay, Scripture defines Scripture. God says what He means, and He means what He says. And He's not the author of confusion, and we've talked about that. And His will is for us to know His Word when we're sincere and we mean it. Now, another thing about Bible study is you must resolve to obey the Word of God as you read it and study it. If you're going into this to make a fool out of God, you're wasting your time. If you're trying to study the Word of God so you can pull God's pants down and embarrass Him, man, you're in for a surprise. Because God's Word alone can take you on, buddy and sister. God, you're trying to fool God, you're going to get it. And you're going to get it good. And you're going to get it where it embarrasses you like you ain't ever been embarrassed. And some of these people that think they're getting away with this kind of stuff, boy, they got it coming. Oh, it's just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. But if you're approaching the Word of God like that, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. But if you're sincere and you love the Lord and you mean it, then whatever you read and whatever God says, you're willing to accept it, or you're willing to change it, or you're willing to correct it, or you're willing to rejoice in it, that you're already in that frame of mind and in that frame of heart. Whatever the Word of God says, and whatever you read and whatever you study, you will obey it. That's the way to approach the Word of God. You must resolve that, because if you're not going to obey it, then why read it? Why read it? Because all it's going to muster up is rebellion. The Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 14, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Now, is the Lord going to reach down here and choke you out if you don't do what he commands you? Now, you're probably going to get a spanking along the route, but he's probably not going to do that. He's probably going to let you go whatever way you want to go, like he has before. But you're going to be the one that suffers for it, and just like all the rest of us. Any kind of disobedience, always, "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed." Now, you think there's anybody in the world that's despising the word right now, the word of God? Of course there is. How come God hasn't destroyed them? Because that's not what God means by destroying. If you despise God's word, you will destroy yourself. Don't you know that? Bible study. You must resolve to obey the word of God as you read it and study it. And then finally, when you cannot understand the scripture, remember that you have a pastor who cares for you. Now, if you got a church, fine. You need, the Lord will give you, pray for some people that are like mentors to you. But they have to be people like we talked about, like getting your references and stuff like that to study God's word. People that are respectable people. People that deserve to be honored as mentors. People that have been in the word. People that believe the word of God. Indeed believe it, and that you trust that way, and pray for some. It doesn't have to be some, it could be one. I have three, I think, in my lifetime that I completely trust, that would tell me the absolute truth about anything, whether I was right or wrong, and they would lead me to the scriptures immediately. And anybody that'll lead you to the scriptures and try to steer you with the scriptures, you can pretty well trust, as long as they believe it and you know them, and you'll get to know them. And ask the Lord to give you some mentors to teach you, some people in your life that you can trust, that you can go to. And if you have any questions, and the Bible says that in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Now, there are bad counselors out there and ungodly counselors, and that's how you tell the difference, is what they think about the Word of God, and whether or not they're saved or not, whether or not they're doing what they say. They're not just hearers of the Word, but they're doers of the Word, you know, and things like that. Just be careful, but pray for somebody like that in your life. That even if you call them and you said something and you said it wrong, they would correct you. You see, the Bible says if you love somebody, you correct them. That ain't the world's philosophy. Now, when you cannot understand the scripture, remember that you have a pastor who cares for you and who delights in teaching the Word of God. Now, that's the pastor you want, somebody that just loves teaching the Word of God and loves people loving the Word of God. And then call him and listen to what he says, and then check the scriptures to see if what he says is so. Anybody that loves the Lord and loves God's Word wants you to go behind them and check the scriptures to make sure. And man, I've had out of the three mentors that I have, all three of them in a roundabout way have chewed my hind end out every now and then, and also they've encouraged me beyond encouragement sometimes. And really helped me all throughout. The Bible says a friend sticketh closer than a brother, and they do. When you indeed get a Christian friend, and you get somebody that loves the Lord more or as much as you do and helps you to grow. So we're going to stop there. I wanted to get a little farther than that, but we can't today. So we're going to stop there, and that concludes our part, the portion of the scripture where we're talking about the rules for Bible study. And at next recording, we're going to go into some teaching on prayer. So let me give you, I've already given you all the scriptures last time concerning some rules for Bible study. So any further scripture will be on this next recording, okay? So I appreciate you very much. And I mean that from my heart. I love you with Christ love. And I'm so glad that you're studying the Word of God. And maybe sometime we will all get, I ain't no doubt about it, we're going to all get to fellowship together, but we'll get to talk about all this and just how much, what the Lord's done for us, and just so much to look forward to in the Christian life. And don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't ever be ashamed of Him. You got no reason to be ashamed of the Lord. He loves you, and He's proven it to you. And I love Him back. Until the next recording, bye-bye.